Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to When Christians Speak Online Talk Radio, broadcasting out of the Washington, D.C. metropolitan area. Today's voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. When Christians Speak is dedicated to lifting up the name of Christ Jesus and spreading the good news. So it's now, brother, can you spare a dime? My God shall supply my needs. Don't have to beg because I am a thief. Cause every good.
Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord to another broadcast on When Christians Speak Talk Radio. This today's broadcast, of course, is His Abounding Grace and Minister Vanessa Wham. This is a live broadcast, amen, and her topic would be Cast the First Stone. So if you have a desire to call into the broadcast, you can do so by calling in at 646-478-0660 if you're listening through the social media sites. Amen. So what we're going to do right now, we're going to turn everything over to Minister Van, but we do want to let you know the Minister Van's broadcast is every Tuesday at 7 p.m. It's every Tuesday at 7 p.m. So at this time, we're going to turn everything over to Minister Van. Minister Vanessa?
God bless you, Reverend Ray. Reverend Ray, I just thank you for this opportunity. Such an awesome prayer warrior, and I just praise God for you. I just count it an honor and a privilege to be able to be used as a vessel one more time for my Lord and Savior. Yes, our topic this evening will be Cast the First Stone, and the main text is going to be coming from John 8th chapter in the 7th verse. But before we pray, before we get into the Word, I want to just tell you a little bit more about His Abounding Grace, just in case this is your first time tuning in to the Abounding Grace segment of When Christians Speak Talk Radio. We're so delighted and so blessed that you've decided to join us at this time. I do indeed count it a privilege and an honor to be part of this wonderful network of brothers and sisters on When Christians Speak Talk Radio. We're expecting people's lives to be changed in such a way that they will go out and make a difference in somebody else's life. So we're expecting your life to be changed, and that you won't keep it to yourself, but that you would go out and make a difference in someone else's life. His Abounding Grace was taken from Romans 5th chapter, the 20th verse. And the scripture says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Praise God. So again, our prayer this evening is that if you would be encouraged to strengthen your relationship with God, and if you don't have a personal relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our prayer is that this message will convict you and touch your heart so that you'll want to know Jesus for yourself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening thanking you for your grace and for your mercy. Thanking you, Lord, for another opportunity to serve you, another opportunity to share your word. We thank you, Father, because you are so wonderful, Lord God. You're so faithful, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God. Now, God, we ask that the ears be open and the hearts be open to receive everything that you have for the listeners today, Lord God. And as we decrease, Lord God, your word will increase even more. You said in your word, Father, when it goes forth, it would not return unto you void, that it would go out and accomplish that which you have purposed for it to accomplish. So we just give you all the honor, glory, and praise right now in Jesus' name. Thank God and amen. Amen. Well, cast the first stone. John 8, Jesus says unto them, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and you can do sort of like a self-evaluation. Some of these questions might seem kind of hard, but that's okay. You just hang in there with us, okay? Do you find yourself judging others because of something they said or did? Do you believe that just because you don't verbalize it or you don't speak it out loud, you're not being judgmental? Then this message is for you. Do you believe that you're better than the average person because your speech is more articulate, more polished than others, that you have all the right verbs and adjectives in all the right places? Do you think that you're better than someone else because when you walk, you don't stumble, when you talk, you don't stammer, when you pray, you don't fumble your words? Then this message is for you. Do you believe you are superior to others because you are not that person? You don't look like that person. You don't act like that person. Do you consider yourself on a higher level than someone else based on their educational, economical, financial, or physical stature in life? Do you find yourself sitting in the seat of judgment when that seat was not reserved for you? Do you find yourself condemning others because they have offended you? Do you find yourself judging others because they don't spend as much time in church as you do? Or, get this, do you find yourself judging others because they spend, in your opinion, too much time in church? Then this message is for you. Have you cast any stones at anyone today? How about yesterday? How about last week? How about last year? And you still have a non-repentant heart. Now, are you about to tune me out? Because you don't believe this message applies to you? Or are you about to tune me out? Because this message does apply, but it's cutting too deeply. Well, brother and sister, hang in there. Just say ouch and keep listening. Because this message is not just for you. It's for me also. So, Jesus says, he who is without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. When you are pointing out the sins of others, do you consider yourself to be free from sin? When you are judging others, what is your motive? Is it to cause division? Is it to make yourself look good? Is it to help that person? Let's go to the main text, John 8, the first verse. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, first verse. I'm going to pause for a minute. And the last verse of chapter 7, verse 53, it reads, but every man went unto his own house. Now here in chapter 8, verse 8, Jesus, it says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now you see, the Mount of Olives was not far away from the temple where Jesus had been earlier during the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was during this feast for 6 consecutive days, a procession of priests carried water and golden vessels into the temple area. This pouring of water was thought to have physical and spiritual significance. On the seventh day, the great day, that's verse 37, no water was carried. It was then that Jesus stood and taught of the rivers of living water, that's verse 38, an especially significant reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, I share all this with you to let you know that it was after Jesus left the temple that he went to the Mount of Olives. While the others were returning to their own houses, Jesus left for the Mount of Olives. You remember the scripture that says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This is a great example. So John 7 ends with, and every man went unto his own house. And John 8, 1 begins with, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. I just want to stress that. So dawn, early in the morning, Jesus walks down the side of Olivet, crosses the Kidron Valley, and climbs back into the city where the temple was located. The people come to him preparing to hear his teachings. Some had heard him the day before, perhaps days before, and they were anxious, most of them were anxious to hear more of his teachings. Get this. Now, while the people were eager to hear what Jesus had to say, while the people were eager to glean from this great master, the leaders were conspiring to trick him. These leaders were teachers of the law. They were scribes, which is a group of men who copied and taught the scriptures, and they were Pharisees, who were members of a religious group that frequently clashed with Jesus Christ over his interpretation of the law. The Pharisees formed the largest and most influential religious political party in New Testament times. So here it was, the scribes and Pharisees were looking for every opportunity to trick Jesus. They didn't want to learn from him. They were judging him. They wanted to catch him doing something wrong so they could accuse him and bring charges against him. Now, I wonder, perhaps this is just me wondering, after they left the temple the night, the evening before, why weren't they focusing on what Jesus had been teaching them the day before? Why didn't they return to their home and share the teachings with their families? Why weren't they lifting Jesus up rather than conspiring to tear him down? Instead, some of them were more concerned about trapping Jesus. Now, could it have been, and I've wondered about this, could it have been that they were the actual ones who arranged this act of adultery so that they could use it against Jesus? That's a question. I just think about that. Who knows? But get this, we'll learn further. Jesus turned the situation around for the greater good. But for what the enemy meant for evil, didn't Jesus turn this situation around for good? Let's see. The second verse says, at dawn, he appeared again in the temple court, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Jesus. Now, just imagine, if you will, can't you see them holding their breath, waiting for his response? Can't you see them perhaps looking at one another as if to say, oh, yeah, we got him now? Can't you see them just waiting to be the judge and the jury? Every time I hear this story, perhaps you too, every time I hear or read this story, it never ceases to amaze me that although there were obviously two players involved, yet it was only the woman that was caught. It was only the woman that was brought to Jesus. The Jewish leaders really didn't care a thing about this woman or what she had done. They had already disregarded the law. I want you to get this. They had already disregarded the law by arresting the woman without the man. For Leviticus 20th chapter and the 10th verse says, that's Leviticus 20 and 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That's the King James Version. It says the man and the woman shall surely be put to death. So see, these Jewish leaders, they didn't care about the act itself. They had already disregarded the law, and they were trying to trick Jesus. I wonder, where was the man? Was one of them the man? Again, the leaders were using the woman as a trap so they could trick Jesus. You see, get this. If Jesus said the woman should not be stoned, they would accuse him of violating Moses' law. If Jesus told them that she should be killed, they would report him to the Romans, who did not permit the Jews to carry out their own executions. You can find that in John 18th chapter and the 31st verse. You see, the fact that they were attempting to trick Jesus is so evident here. They were determined to get the Lord to contradict the law of Moses. If they had succeeded, they figured on turning the common people against Jesus. They actually felt the need. They actually felt the need to remind Jesus of the law's commandments. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. The seventh verse, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to cast a stone at him. Then he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. The Bible doesn't record what Jesus wrote on the ground. So each of us perhaps can imagine what we believe he may have written or why he was bending down and writing. Perhaps he was writing the names of all the men who had also been in adultery. Perhaps he was writing a list of all the sins other than adultery that any of the men had committed. Perhaps, I heard one commentator say, perhaps he was bending down to keep from looking at the woman. The Bible does not record that the men actually saw what Jesus was writing, so that's not the point here. But how many of us have not thought or pondered over what Jesus could possibly have written on the ground? But get this, we do know that he was giving the men an opportunity to examine themselves, to examine their own conscience. This scripture lets us know that Jesus bent down twice and wrote on the ground. He was writing, then was interrupted by their insistent questions. What do you say we should do to her? They kept asking him, what do you say we should do to her? They were still trying to trap him, you see. Then, after a minute, he said to them, let any of you who are without sin cast a stone. Let any of you who are without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. He bends down and he starts writing again. He was patient with them. You see, in his own words, he was giving them time to examine their own deeds and see their own sins laid out in their minds. He who is without sin cast the first stone. Are you about to cast a stone? Is he giving you time to examine your own deeds and see your own sins laid out in your own mind? Cast the first stone literally means be the first to make an accusation against someone. To be the first to make an accusation against someone. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. I imagine as they walked away that they had their heads down, you see. The scripture says they began to walk away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was with the woman still standing there. She was still standing there. So Jesus straightens up. The 10th verse says, Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she says. No one, sir, she says. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. King James Version says, go and sin no more. You see, Jesus, in his compassionate way, did not condemn the woman. He had compassion on her, and he told her to go and sin no more. What a lesson for us all. What a lesson for us all. Rather than cast a stone at someone else, are you willing to evaluate yourself? Are you willing to do a self-evaluation, and are you willing to walk away? He who is without sin cast the first stone. Again, what the enemy meant for evil, Jesus turned the situation around for the good of the people. Because even while the leaders were trying to trick him, he was still teaching. He was still teaching the people. In this case, the enemy whispered to these scribes and Pharisees, here's something you can use to charge Jesus. But Jesus, you see, used their very own trickery to teach others not to judge. He who is without sin cast the first stone. Matthew 7th chapter in the first verse, the NIV version talks about judging others. Jesus is speaking here. He said, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The third verse. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, take the speck out of your own eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? The fifth verse, Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. A plank is a huge bolt. It's huge. A speck is tiny. Now, before we go any further, I believe it's important that we have some biblical context so this scripture is not taken out of order, okay? So in the previous chapter, chapter 6, Jesus taught about earthly riches. He talks about storing up treasures in heaven. In Matthew 6 chapter, the 19th verse, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where mouse and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The 20th verse, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where mouse and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, when I was reading the Believer's Bible Commentary, they made a great point here, and I want to quote something I've read. The connection between these two things, that's Matthew 6 and Matthew 7, is very important. It is easy for the Christian who has forsaken all to criticize wealthy Christians. Conversely, Christians who take seriously their duty to provide for the future needs of their families tend to play down the literalness that some place on Jesus' words in the 6th chapter. So no one lives completely by faith. Such criticism is out of order, unquote. Making a sad note here. When studying God's word, it's always important to rightly divide the words. Always important to study before and after scriptures so you get the real message and so that the real message does not get lost in your understanding. For example, one might interpret the scriptures in chapter 6 to mean that you should not save money for your family's needs, because in chapter 6 it also says, do not worry about tomorrow. So some might say, well, Jesus says don't worry about tomorrow, so I don't need to save any money for tomorrow. Don't take it, you need to make sure you rightly divide the word. So I urge you to go back and study chapter 6, okay? I always like to ask you to do a self-evaluation and to go back and study and the scriptures in full context. Now, back to Matthew 7th chapter, 5th verse, where Jesus said, you hypocrite, first take the plank, that's the huge bolt, out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to remove the speck, that's the small sawdust, from your brother's eye. Now, here's an old saying I picked up from my mama, Laura. She would say it, I would hear her say it often. It takes 6 months to mind your own business and 6 months to leave other folks' business alone. When you're done with all that, at the end of the year, you won't have time for anything else. So for 6 months, in this context of this story, and for 6 months, you'll need to remove the plank from your own eye, and the next 6 months, you'll need to remove the new plank that has found its way to your other eye. So tell me, when will you have time to remove the speck from someone else's eye? The point being, you are not allowed to cast any stones because you are not righteous. The word of God says there are none righteous, no, not one. So when you cast stones, passing judgment on someone, you are not in God's will. You can only judge someone else if you are without sin. That's what Jesus says. If you are without sin, cast the first stone. And you know the word of God tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Simple question, are you being a hypocrite? You know, in Matthew 7:5, we just read where Jesus says, you hypocrite, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will clear the sea to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What is a hypocrite? A person who puts on a false appearance of virtue or religion. A person who acts in contradiction to his or her own stated beliefs or feelings. So do you find yourself putting on a false appearance of virtue? Do you find yourself acting in contradiction to your own stated beliefs or feelings? If so, you, my friend, are judging. You are judging others. None of us are perfect. When you find yourself tempted to judge someone because of their appearance, visit John 8:7. And remember Jesus saying, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. When you find yourself tempted to judge someone because of their actions, visit John 8:7 and remember Jesus saying, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. When the enemy is really rattling your cage and planting seeds of judging in your mind, visit John 8:7 and hear Jesus saying, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. When your pocket is filled with heavy stones ripe for judging and weighing you down, visit John 8:7. And remember what? Remember Jesus saying, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. Instead of judging others, examine yourself. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's Psalms 139, the 23rd and the 24th verse. So besides examining yourself, what's the greatest weapon you can use when you are attempting to cast the first stone? I want you to think about that for a minute. I'll give you the answer, but I want you to think about it for a minute. What's the greatest weapon you can use when you attempted to cast the first stone? Well, what does Jesus say? It is love. You see, love covers a multitude of faults. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, the 36th verse, the disciples asked Jesus, they said, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus says unto them, that thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is this, continues Jesus, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, Jesus says, hang all the law and the prophets. If you love your neighbor as yourself, then you wouldn't do anything towards your neighbors that you would not want done unto you. 1 Corinthians 13th chapter, the Bible says, if I speak in the tongues of men, and this is the NIV version, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and confess of all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions and give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. You see, even with all of these gifts, speaking in tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith, and giving, these are great gifts, but people still cast stones even having these gifts. People are still judgmental. You gain nothing if love is not in it. You gain nothing if it's for show and your heart is not in it and if there is no love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. The scripture continues. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It does not dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love, get this, keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Let me say that again. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. The Word of God tells us that it is with his loving kindness that he draws us to him. It's not about pointing out our faults. It's his love. It's not about casting stones or being judgmental. It's about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. I think that's worth repeating. It does not dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrong. When you judge others, you see, it brings dishonor to that person. That's not love. When you judge others, it says that you're thinking you're better than that person in that particular area. That's boasting. That's not love. When you judge others, you are keeping a record of their wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongdoings. Love keeps no record. And you see, forgiveness goes hand in hand with love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the whosoever, I thank God I'm a whosoever, the whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's love. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Are you protecting someone's image or someone's reputation from others or even from yourself? Or are you judging a person? Love never fails, the 8th verse says. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, one day they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, one day it's going to pass away. The 9th verse says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. The 11th verse says, when I was a child, I talked as a child. I thought as a child. I reasoned as a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Are you still gossiping about folks? Are you acting like a child? A question for you, for your self-evaluation. The 12th verse says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And these three remain, the 13th verse says, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. What a weapon. What a weapon that should stop you in your tracks when you want to whisper or talk about someone, gossip about someone, or point out someone else's fault. What a love. Love never fails. Another weapon when you attempted to cast a stone of someone is prayer. Prayer is a huge weapon. After examining yourself, after searching your heart and asking God to forgive you for judging, pray for that person. Instead of talking about them, pray for that person. Take the time to pray. Because, see, you don't know what's going on in that person's life. While you are being judgmental, that person may be going through pain or suffering, or that person may be ignorant of an action or inaction or something. Ask the Holy Spirit how you can pray for that person. And, you know, the enemy could also be using that person to get to you. The enemy could also be using that person to get to you. Don't you know you are redeemed for the hand of the enemy? But you got to renew your mind daily. You have got to renew your mind daily. You got to bring in every thought into captivity. Amen. Ask the Lord to help you overcome any temptation to judge others. Just like in Matthew, the 6th chapter and the 13th verse, that passage we call the Lord's Prayer, where the scripture says, Jesus said, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, quoting from the Believer's Bible Commentary, we know that this request may appear to contradict James 1:13, which states that Jesus never tempts anyone. However, God does allow his people to be tested and tried. The petition expresses a healthy distrust of one's own ability to resist temptation or to stand up under a trial. It acknowledges complete dependence on the Lord for preservation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, remember this. The wrong desires that come into your life is not anything new and different. Many others have faced exactly the same problems that are before you now. And no temptation is irresistible. You can resist God. You can trust God to keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. For God has promised this, and he will do what his word says. He will show you how to escape temptation. Matthew 26:41 says, keep alert and pray. Otherwise, temptation will overpower you. For the spirit is deep, indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Resist the temptation to cast judgment, my friend. So this is why we need to pray and ask God's help in this area. You see, Jesus knew about being tempted because he was tempted by the devil while he was in the wilderness. But he, Jesus, resisted the temptation by quoting the word of God. And this is a great example for us to follow. Because we are all in a constant battle against sin and against the devil, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to help us resist temptation and overcome sin in our lives. When we ask God to deliver us from evil, we are saying that we recognize we don't have the power to do it on our own. We acknowledge that we can do nothing without God's help. So we should seek God's help to overcome temptation and evil. Luke, the 22nd chapter, in the 32 verse says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith faileth not. And when thou art converted, strengthen your brother. When you converted, strengthen your brother. Philippians 4th chapter, in the 6th verse says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I can tell you the prayer works. Prayer works. Asking God to help you overcome the urge to cast stones of judgment, we should do that. It's his will. So you can be confident when you seek God on this. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Rather than negatively talking about someone in a judgmental manner, pray for them. As I said before, whatever you believe they are doing or not doing right, unless the Holy Spirit directs you to go to that person, unless the Holy Spirit directs you to say something to them, don't do it. Pray and seek God's guidance. Make sure to follow the guidance of his spirit. If you don't, you may be doing more harm than good. Ask the Holy Spirit to order your steps. Think about that for a minute. Ask the Holy Spirit to order your steps. So rather than cast stones in a judgmental manner, cast all your cares upon Jesus. 1 Peter 5:7. Rather, they allow evil or judgmental thoughts to take root in your mind. Quickly bring every one of those thoughts into captivity. 2 Corinthians 10:5. And replace those negative thoughts with the word of God. And get this. This is good. Another weapon to use when you're attempting to cast stones at someone, avoid the temptation to engage in conversations that speak negatively against someone else. Don't be a partner to gossipers. Listen to what Ephesians, the 4:29 says. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Let me read that again. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. 1 Peter 2:15 says, so is the will of God that with well-being, get this, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. How will we be able to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men? With well-doing, doing those things that you know are in the will of God. With prayer and supplication, letting your requests be made known to God. Yes, you see, you can silence the ignorance of foolish men when you demonstrate that you want no part of that discussion. You know, you can, this, for example, if someone comes to you speaking negative against someone, you say, you know, why don't we pray for our brother? After all, we are our brother's keeper. Would you like to pray right now? Or put it on yourself and say, sister, you know, I'm at a point in my life where I'm really trying hard to do those things that are pleasing to God. So I need your help. I need your help here. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for my sister. Would you like to help me and join me in praying for our sister? This would sure enough disarm the person who is attempting to engage you in gossip or conversation that's not pleasing to God. I like to put it this way. This would sure enough take the helium out of the balloon. This would take the helium out of the balloon. Or remind them what 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. As brothers and sisters in Christ, you see, we should practice building up each other and not tearing down. What a powerful weapon. Building each other up and not tearing down. He who is without sin, cast the first stone. In summary, and I'm coming to a close, in summary, how do you overcome the urge to cast a stone at someone? Wrapping it up, loving that person as you love yourself, just like Jesus said, told us to. Love someone else like you love yourself. Pray for that person when you're tempted to judge or to cast a stone. Pray instead of talking about that person. Pray for the one who brings discourse to you. Pray for the one who comes to you talking about that person. Don't get caught up in gossip. Overcome evil with good. Prayer is such a great weapon, isn't it? Prayer is such a great weapon. He who is without sin cast the first stone. Now, the greatest weapon of all, if you have not accepted him as your Savior, accepted Jesus as your Savior, it's not too late. Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. If you're hearing this message, it's not too late. Right now, he stands ready with open arms to welcome you home. So if you're not saved, if you've not repented of your sins, and if you have not accepted Jesus into your heart, in other words, if you are not 100% sure that you will spend eternity in heaven, listen very closely. Because you see, no one else can save you but Jesus. There is only one way to God, and that's through his Son, Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So are you saved? Are you saved? Are you born again? Have you made the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord? You see, Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So this is what you need to do. If you haven't done it already, admit that you are a sinner. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, There is none righteous, no, not one. You need to be willing to return from your sin. That's repentance, true repentance. And you need to believe that Jesus Christ died for you, that he was buried and that he rose from the dead. For Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Through prayer, you can invite Jesus to come into your heart right now to become your personal Savior. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever, thank God I'm a whosoever, what about you, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you're listening and you have not accepted him as your Savior, repeat this prayer after me. Dear God, I am a sinner and I need forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ shed his precious blood and died for my sin. I am willing to turn from sin. I now invite Christ to come into my heart and my life as my personal Savior. If you truly, truly made that confession right now, the angels in heaven are rejoicing right now. And you have just begun a wonderful new life in him. Hallelujah. We praise God with you. We thank God with you. Get a good Bible. Read your Bible every day. Talk to God in prayer. And then don't be selfish. Don't be selfish. Share the good news. Let us hear. Let us hear that you've accepted this wonderful new life in Christ. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word that's gone forth, Lord God. We thank you that it's not returned unto you empty-handed. We thank you, Lord God, that folk have heard you, Lord God, and they won't be just listeners, Lord God, but they would go out and serve. They would go out and carry somebody else, but they go out and they would practice not casting stones. They would practice love. They would practice prayer. They would practice not engaging in gossip. They would practice those good and perfect gifts that come from you. They would practice to remove any negative thoughts from their minds by replacing them with all good thoughts, like your word says, Lord God. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, for your grace and your mercy, Lord God, and how your loving kindness has been extended toward us, Lord God. We thank you for your ever-presence in our life right now, Jesus. We thank you, Father, because you're so good. You're so wonderful. We give you the honor. We give you the glory. We give you the praise because you and you alone, you're worthy, Lord God. It is not about us, Lord God. It's all about you, Lord God. We thank you in Jesus' name and the precious, matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen means it is done. It is done. Amen. And amen.
Amen. What an awesome word, amen. What an awesome word. Thank God for your word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Cast the first stone. You've been listening to When Christians Speak Talk Radio. Minister Van has been the one that has been teaching and preaching. Cast the first stone. You can listen to Minister Van every Tuesday at 7 p.m. This has been a live broadcast. We thank you for your time and everything. And what I'm going to ask Minister Van before I close out, I'm going to ask her to give out her email again. If you'd like to get in contact with her or check her out on Facebook, or you can get in contact with me at whenchristianspeak@gmail.com. I do also want to remind you that we do have Thursday's broadcast called Here's About and Now, Declare to Finish Work with Reverend Pat Randall. That's at Thursday at 12 noon. Friday Night Joy is every 7 p.m. on the first, the second, and the fourth Friday. The Bread of Life is the first, the second, and the third Sunday. Talents to Change with Pastor Paul Morgan is every Wednesday at 7 p.m. Our monthly broadcast are as follows. Lifeline with the Pastor Shirley Jones is the first Monday at 7 p.m. The Bold and the Beautiful Reverend Norvegian Reed, Reverend Curtis Austin, and Minister Jordan Cunningham is every second Saturday at 10 a.m. This is a broadcast for the young people, amen. Adoration with Evangelist Lewis McEwen is every third Monday of the month. Amen, at 7 p.m. Marriage Taker with the Body of Women, Reverend Harry and Reverend Tamika Thompson. Amen, it's every fourth Sunday at 7 p.m. This is broadcast for the married couples. Amen, Hour 3, Real Life, Real Men, Real Talk with Ray, Antonio, Tyrone, Cleophas, and Antonio. It's every second Sunday at 7 p.m. Broadcast straight for the men. Amen. Then we have a new broadcast called Matters of the Heart, Singles Minister. This is for singles. With Ray and Maggie, amen. That's every
third Friday at 7 p.m., okay? Every third Friday at 7 p.m. And don't forget about Midday Glory Prayer with Reverend Gwen Dixon. It's every Wednesday at 1 p.m. The dial-in number is a free conference number. It's 712-770-5505. Access code is 732-499. All this information can be found on our website if you go to winchristianspeak.com. You can also find a little bit more about the different hosts and the different shows that we have. So what we're going to do, we're going to turn it back over to Minister Van. Amen. So she can go ahead and give out the her email address. Amen. Minister Van.
God bless you, Reverend Ray. Thank you for reminding me to do that. It's hisaboundinggraceforever@gmail.com. And the four is the figure four. So it's all together, His Abounding Grace, the figure four, ever, E-V-E-R, at gmail.com. We would love to hear from you. Like Reverend Ray said, you can email me or you can contact the broadcast, go to the broadcast website, When Christians Speak Talk Radio. God bless you. It's been my pleasure and my pleasure to serve you this evening. God bless you.
Okay. Again, everyone, thank you for listening in. For those all across the international nations and everything, thank you for listening in. This has been His Abounding Grace with Minister Vanessa Williams on When Christians Speak Talk Radio. God bless. Y'all have a good night.